This morning's message is a little different than some that we do around here, and I think it'll be helpful for you. I hope it will. If you notice in your bulletin, you have a lot of notes. There's a whole inside page of notes with some copies of a Greek New Testament on the back of it, and then some notes even on the back of your bulletin. So have fun trying to keep up with all that this morning. We're going to do that anyway. What we're going to do this morning, we just did 3 weeks on Life Group's ABCs, and next week we start Rooted. If you have not signed up for Rooted, you can do that in the Connect, which we're going to have after the service. It's on the cafe as you walked in, saw the balloons and things ready for you. We're going to do that at the end of the service. We'll tell you more about it, but you can find out about Rooted there, and we'd love for you to do that. Let me just say that we're going to finish Mark. Now, we actually finished the Gospel of Mark straight through and finished in the summer, except I didn't finish the ending, and I wanted to take time to do that. I think you'll understand why as we get there in a few minutes. Let me just say this about the Gospel. If you remember the series, I should just refresh you in a few ways. One is the Gospel of Mark is the first written Gospel that we have. It was written by Mark, and his source was Peter. And the reason for the writing is that Rome was ramping up their persecution on Christians, and Mark wasn't sure how long Peter would be around, and so he thought, you know, I need to write this down so people know. And he wrote, led by the Holy Spirit, to do that. We don't know the time frame. It's possible that Peter was killed before he finished. So that's kind of the time frame we're in for the writing of the Gospel of Mark. What's in it? Well, if you remember, the first 8 chapters, Mark wants you to know who Jesus is. And he does that by explaining to you the things he does. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He made 2 people raise from the dead. He forgives sins. He even calms storms. And as you go through it, he explains all the things that Jesus has done so that you will know he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God. By chapter 8, he begins the journey to the cross. And in that little section, he's telling the disciples and kind of making clear the instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples. And we end up with the resurrection and death and resurrection in Mark 15 and 16. Now, why does that bring me to chapter 16, which is where we're going? If you're not there yet, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, the end, verse 8. And right in between verse 8, well, we'll pause there, but let me read it for you. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verses 1 through 8. We read this at the end, but we're going to pick up there. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in white, a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out, and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, in your text, right there, it should have a parenthesis, almost all of them do, that say some earlier manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. Now, this is the most peculiar, unusual variant in all the Scripture, this last section, verse 9 through 20. How many of you have that in your Bibles? A little parentheses. You got those. So if you have that, you understand. I want to describe that for you today. Let me just take you through 9 through 20, just a little bit. I'm going to go kind of quick. Our time's kind of close today. So now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, to whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Verse 12, after these things, he appeared to another. I'm going to go quickly. Verse 14, and afterwards he appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. And here we end the reading of, or the longer reading of, the Gospel of Mark. This is a longer reading. It is not in the earliest texts, and we're going to look at that. It's not something you would have to know about all the texts, but this morning what I'm going to do is kind of look at the textual evidence for the Scripture and how it works. Let me just say, after 40 years of studying the Scripture, of working it through, of checking and tracking down every time people say this is a contradiction that voids the Bible, tracking them all down, finding out the answers, I have more confidence in the veracity of Scripture than I've ever had before. I believe it more. I understand it. I believe it's absolutely God's Word. And that only grows as I learn more about it. Well, this is our statement of faith from our webpage. The Bible is God's Word. It was written by human authors under the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is the supreme source of truth for Christian belief and living. Because it is inspired by God, it is truth without any mixture of error. We believe that. As a matter of fact, we believe it is all true and that there is only one interpretation of every Scripture. You've heard me say that before, right? I'm going to keep saying it to you. Because we live right now in a time when the majority of people interpret the Scripture with the understanding that it has some truth in it somewhere. What that means is when they read texts they don't like, they throw them out. What it means is when they read texts that they don't understand, they go, oh, that's too hard. I don't think that was something I'm going to worry about. And so they become the judge of Scripture as opposed to Scripture judging us. And so I'm going to tell you that over and over. We believe the whole thing's true. I want you to know, there are not many pastors who believe that it has some truth in it, that would even preach the sermon I preached last week, where I told you that Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me first. They won't even talk about that kind of Scripture, something they don't even ever go near, because they don't believe it's all true. Just letting you know that we do, and so we follow it all. We believe it's true, and that we have to submit to it. That the Scriptures direct our path. We don't direct the Scriptures. We submit to it whether we like the rule or not. We submit to it whether our culture likes the rules or not. It's the Word of God. We submit to it. And so I'm telling you, this is where we stand. Now, why? If that is true, that we believe it's all true, then we better know that the words are the right words, right? That they better be the right ones. Folks, we have so much evidence, and so I want to look through it. We have more than 25,000 extant manuscripts of the New Testament. Extant means existing. We have them. Not heard about them, we have them. We have ownership of them. We have a place where they're designated. The Scriptures began to be written on papyrus. Papyrus is reeds. They're put together crossways. When they're wet, they're pounded, they're dried out, and they become like a piece of paper. That was the paper company for 4,000 years, since 3,000 BC to about 1100 AD. That's the paper that they used. They did other things. They also chiseled stone, so we have some things in stone. They also wrote on leather, on animal skins. So vellum is animal skin. That's, if you ever hear the word vellum, it's animal skin, and it literally is tanned skins tied together. A scroll would be a bunch of skins sewn together and made into one great scroll. That's the way you had books for many, many, many years, centuries. Scrolls are the originals, but after scrolls came codexes. You ever hear the word codex? It simply means books, bound books. And so there is the Codex Sinaiticus, for instance, and it means a bound book of vellum, usually, and sometimes papyrus, but books that we had. All of them were written by hand until 1450 or 1500, right there where Gutenberg's press came into being. So all these are handwritten manuscripts. Now, by the way, which makes things like having the Latin Vulgate, which was written in 400 AD, having 8,000 copies of that, pretty incredible, all handwritten. Now, we have a lot of those and have looked through them all. So more than 25,000 manuscripts. What does that mean? Well, let me show you a few of them. I'm actually going to jump back to the Old Testament. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've heard of those. A discovery in the 1940s, 1950s. This is an animal skin. It comes to museums. It was in the Museum of Chicago. They unrolled the whole scroll around a room, if you can imagine. It's phenomenal to be there and just see it. This scroll is the entirety of Isaiah. It is dated by all scientists before Christ, 70 BC usually, some earlier than that. So we know it's earlier, but the Dead Sea Scrolls wasn't just this. The Dead Sea Scrolls was 225 books and fragments of Scripture found. Every book of the Old Testament except Ezra and Nehemiah. I mean, this is an amazing find. It's before Christ. It wasn't written afterwards. We have all the texts. And this is proof. This is scientific proof. It's not something that Christians like to tell you. This is what we have. We have it in museums. Papyrus. You'll find a lot of the older writings are on papyrus. And for instance, the papyrus Fouad 266. In your notes, if you're looking, there's a designation LXX. That is the Septuagint. Every text has a sign. It has a little designation. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament done about 225 BC, is called the Septuagint. The papyri we have that is called the Fod Papyra 266, which is listed like this, would be LXX, Septuagint, P Fod 266. And that would be the designation for that manuscript. That manuscript on papyrus has all five of the books of the Pentateuch on it. And that particular manuscript is dated around 50 BC. Pretty amazing. We have some pretty old text. Papyrus was used for a lot of things. P52, actually this is P104 that's up there. P52, for instance, is the oldest we have, written right around 100 to 150 AD, which means that John finished writing in 90 AD, and by 100 and 150, we have copies of John's writing. That's really close. And so we have these things, papyrus, usually papyrus are P something. And so they have that as a designation. Now you've seen a papyrus, 52. The Bodmer papyrus was John and Luke, 175 to 225. We actually have a lot of papyrus things, papyri, in that first and second century time frame. It's amazing what we can look at. Now, let me help you with designations. This slide we're going to put up is not very good, but in your notes, the reason I did this was I wanted you to see what it looked like. So in your notes, you have a page like this. On it, you will see kata markon and kata iwane, which means according to Mark or according to John. The pages you have are the according to Mark, Mark's Gospel chapter 16, and John's Gospel chapter 3. If you look at that page and you look down a little ways, at the end of the text in Greek, this is the Greek New Testament that I have and use, at the end of that text is every variant known. If you can imagine matching, it's not 25,000, by the way, it's matching more than that. It's matching about 60,000 documents to every text. We can match that many contents. If you can imagine that. So every variant is listed there. Let me help you see how it works. It says a 2-9-A, and it tells you what happens. It omits verses 9 through 20. And then there's a designation that looks like an N. It's actually an Aleph. It's a Hebrew letter. And it represents the Sinaiticus, the Codex Sinaiticus, a really old document. The next one, B, represents Codex Vaticanus. Every document that has these things in it or not in it is going to be listed. We'll go through it even more. But when I talk about variants, that's what I'm talking about. These things copied over and over. There is no book in the world that has been criticized, checked, rechecked, rechecked, rechecked like the Bible. Over and over they check it. We're going to look at it even more, but I want you to see what it was. And then there's 304, if you notice. That's a lectionary. You know what a lectionary is? 1800s especially, we have a lot of them where they would be small books, about a third of this size. And in it, they would use them. They'd take them to worship. And they would maybe have psalms in them or different scriptures. Or they'd have responsive readings broke up into the leader and the people. And they would be just scripture written. We have over 32,000 of those in ancient things that we match scripture with, including matching things like the documents by the early church fathers who included verses in what they wrote. I mean, the amount of evidence is just enormous. Well, let's go on. Codex Sinaiticus. This is the entire New Testament translated into Greek. Its dating is right in that 4th century, 325, 350, 360, somewhere in there. It's an old document, and we have the entirety of the New Testament in it. And then we have Codex Vaticanus. Of course, that's in the Vatican, and it is the whole Bible in Greek, dated 325. Then we have the Latin Vulgate. I told you lots of those, around 400. By the way, just a little stop here. The King James Version was written in 1611. The oldest document it had was the Vulgate, which is why if you have a King James Version, it's possible that it has no notation between verses 8 and 20. Because it was translated at a time when there was no document evidence about that at all. And so it was translated from the Vulgate and a few other texts. We have thousands of texts since then, and I just want you to understand that. Plus, as I mentioned, quotes from the Church Fathers and other things. GA 304, the lectionary, is actually 22 pages front and back, so 44 pages of scripture, of hymns, of psalms, that we can match things against. So here's, let me tell you just a little bit of an idea to get a picture. No other ancient book comes close. Herodotus was a Roman historian. He wrote in 5 BC. There are 8 manuscripts, and they were dated back to 500 AD. That's a 500-year gap. The Iliad from Homer, which many people know about, has 643 copies, written 700 BC originally, and the oldest copy we have is 1300 AD. That's 2,000 years from its writing. I mean, the amount of things we have in ancient, the Gallic Wars, for instance, Caesar decided he should keep account of the Gallic Wars, that when Rome went against the Germanic people, and he made annals of it, he kept records of it. About 50 BC. We have 10 of those dated at 1,000 AD. All I'm saying to you is there is nothing like the Scriptures. Nothing. Nothing compares to them when it comes to evidence. Here's what Charles Colson said. The Bible's historical accuracy is a reminder that while the heavens declare the glory of God, there is also plenty of evidence among the rubble and the ruins. Here's what A.T. Roberts has said. The vast array of manuscripts has enabled textual scholars to accurately reconstruct the original text with a 99.9% accuracy. By the way, the Bible Institute that does all the work on the Bible, not an evangelical or Christian group particularly, they do their science on it. They said in 1980 that it was 99.6% accurate. Since then, we have X-ray technology. We have other technology that can actually see where print was that you can't see on the scripts. And 99.9% is probably the right percentage. What are we saying? The words are right. That's all I'm telling you. These are the right words. The ones God gave us, He protected. He watched over them. He made sure we got them right. Now, let me go back to Mark 16. At least three theories. There are always lots of theories. One theory is that the end of Mark got lost, and because it got lost, some other people decided to put an ending to it. That's one theory. A second theory is that the original author was interrupted or died before he got to finish. That's a possibility. The third one is that this was where he wanted to stop, and even though it feels abrupt to us, it's where he planned to stop. I don't know the answer. Those are theories that we have. But here's what the variants tell us. Look at the variants, if you would. I'll help you walk through them. I know you don't read Greek, so that's okay. But the variants on the bottom, underneath that line, solid line, the first thing, 2:9a, omit verse 9:20, 9 through 20, and then it lists all the documents that omit 9 through 20. They're all old, by the way. Then the double dash, the double backslash, is the next one. It says add verse 9 through 20 with asterisks or notes. In other words, there are a lot of documents that add 9 through 20, but they do it with the parenthesis that says we're not sure this was in the original. Now, we have ancient documents that describe that. If you work your way down to the next double slash, it says they add verse 9 through 20 and just gives them a straight addition of 9 through 20. If you work your way to the next double dash slash, which is the next to last line, it said they add the shorter ending, which is not in your Bible, more than likely. The shorter ending is very simple. It says this, but they reported briefly to Peter and those with him that all that they had been told. And after these things, Jesus himself sent them out sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. And so he sends them out. So you get that picture. And the fourth one, the last one, is that it adds the shorter and longer ending. I think the scribes just said, hey, let's just put it all in there. That's what they did, I think. Now, let me help you by getting you to the place where I at least can share with you what I think. I believe in the shorter answer, the shorter version, and let me tell you why. First of all, I think that the old documents are correct, that Mark stopped abruptly or planned to end there, which would really have saved some people in Kentucky. But while we were in Kentucky for 4 years, two snake-handling pastors died of venomous bites. I don't think in any way this was intended to be from Scripture where the Holy Spirit was saying you should handle snakes. It sounds like someone describing what happened to Paul at the end of Acts, a long time past this event of the writing of the Gospel of Mark, where Paul was, remember, bit by a snake. It was venomous. It didn't kill him. And I think they said these signs will follow you. I think it's a retrospective look back. I think it would help people to know that doesn't seem very much like Scripture. I think it was an addition that someone added all of 9 through 20. Now, that should not make you nervous. By the way, look at your text. I look at the text, the variants. I just want you to see something because I think you'll get lost if you don't. This is the biggest, most enormous variant in all the Scriptures you just saw. Mark 16, the end. Look over at John's Gospel. I think you know John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know that, right? Do you notice how many variants there are to that? None. How about 17? None. 18? None. 19? None. Do you know what that means? It means every document we have matches. Talk about a miracle. An absolute phenomenal miracle. As the texts are written, God has laid them out, protected them, watched over them, so that the message you and I need to know is clear. And we have the right words. And everything that even is a slight, it's an accent mark, the addition of a little letter, a space, all get added as variants. This is an incredibly accurate book. None have been scrutinized like it. And I believe in the Scriptures. I don't worship them. I believe in them, though. Well, let me wrap up by shooting through, just real quickly, through the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, you won't be able to follow. I'll just tell you that right now. Chapter 1, verse 22, they were amazed at his teaching. Chapter 1, 27, they were all amazed so that they debated among themselves. Chapter 2, verse 12, he healed the paralytic and they were all amazed and were glorifying God. Chapter 4, 41, he calmed the storm and they began very much to be afraid. And they said to one another, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Or chapter 5, 15, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting and down and clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. He healed the woman of the issue of blood, and the woman, fearing and trembling, came and knelt before him. Jesus, in chapter 5:42, raised the little girl from dead, and immediately they were completely astonished. In chapter 6:51, he got into the boat, stopped the storm, walked on the water, and they were utterly astonished. Chapter 9, and Peter, James, and John are at the Transfiguration, and they became terrified. 9:15, immediately they went into the crowd and saw them, and they were amazed and began running to greet Jesus. And chapter 9:32, he had spoken about his death and resurrection. They didn't understand the statement, and they were afraid. Are you getting something here? Mark does an abrupt gospel all the time. He's always ending with these phrases. They're amazed, they were surprised. 10:24, the disciples were amazed at his words. 10:32, they were on the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed him were fearful. 11:18, Jesus goes and attacks the temple and turns over the tables of the money changers, and that week the high priest heard of it, and they began seeking to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. Let me read the last verse, and by the way, those of you who are musicians, we don't have any time for the last song. I think you know that by now. Chapter 5:15. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they had nothing to say anymore, for they were afraid. You know, we could rename the Gospel of Mark, couldn't we? We could name it the astonishing, amazing, frightening, wonderful Jesus. That's who Mark wanted you to see. That's who the scriptures give testimony of. And that's some of the reasons why I believe the scriptures have been preserved perfectly for us so that we know what it says.